The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, your notes, Doctrine of Prayer. The Doctrine of Prayer. Page 4, I believe, yes. Started it last time. God the Father, the author of the plan, solicits those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. All other worship of God outside of the Holy Spirit, who is the promoter of truth, is vain. It gets people nowhere. Genuine worship requires the dynamic of God the Holy Spirit revealing truth to the volition of the individual. The preparation factor involves being in fellowship. If you're not in fellowship, then you are trying to interface the truth with your sin nature. There are two rulers of life for the believer: the indwelling Holy Spirit or the indwelling sin nature. This is an absolute. It is black or white. You're in or you're out of fellowship. When you're in fellowship, you do the will of God, and you learn God's plan. It makes perfect sense to me that if you are quenching or grieving God the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to be able to fully appreciate what is communicated. There are certain hurdles we all have to overcome. The first one is to get here and to make every effort to get here, to sacrifice whatever it takes to make this possible. The second hurdle is to get your mental attitude in line with God while the information is communicated. It's a discipline that you need to exercise throughout the time that you're under face-to-face teaching. So let's take the usual time to get ourselves where we need to be and press forward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank You that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the inevitable doom of the cosmos. While we are in the cosmos, we are not of it. And as we learn Your word, we become more and more distanced from it. Thank You for this opportunity to be built up in Christ on this topic. Bless our time together, and may the things communicated bear fruit in effective prayer. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we noted here that, as with all topics in the Bible, prayer as a discipline must be taught. It isn't just run out and start praying. There are certain guidelines that, if violated, prayer is shot down. It doesn't go anywhere. We will discuss some of those ways in which prayer is frustrated and how to facilitate your prayer, because prayer is a very powerful thing in the hands of a believer who is adjusted to the truth and can pray accordingly. For a lot of people, it's the last resort. It's their backs up against the wall. Something's happened, or they want something really, really bad, and it isn't coming to fruition, so they resort to prayer. Well, while there is a place for praying under duress, obviously, prayer should be a regular feature of what is considered to be normal spiritual health. As with physical health and the maintenance of it, You have to be informed. It isn't good enough just to, you know, go eat. You have to know what is good and what is not so good. And in the spiritual realm, you need to understand that among the things you need to have going for you is an effective prayer life. People are lazy. People are distracted. We've all been there. But you need to realize how very important this is. Now, obviously, the development of it is related to your spiritual development. And the things you wouldn't even think to pray for, that you'll now be made aware of that you can. The Bible says, in all things, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. That is your obligation as a believer, to communicate with God, and you can come before Him at any time. The phone isn't busy. He isn't distracted. At any time, you can get in the fellowship and approach the throne of God in heaven, trillions of light years away, instantly. You have a line set up. And in fellowship, you say, Father, and that's a part of the protocol of prayer. You address people and entities as august as God is. You do it. You don't have to grovel. That isn't glorifying. You hear these kind of prayers. You hear the tone of them, apart from the goofy content. It's a would you, could you? It's this thing. We are to come before the throne of grace with boldness in our time of need. We are to lay the issue before God. It helps us to be able to deal with it furthermore, because we know we put it with God, and now it's up to Him to work it out. And so, as we noted, prayer is a subject which must be taught. There's the basic 101 prayer. It gives you some of the features in prayer. It by no means exhausts the topic. It is called the Lord's Prayer, but it isn't. It's the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer, you can go read His personal prayer in John chapter 17. I mean, we've read through the Gospel of Mark, and we'd see Jesus retiring, getting up real early before there was the distraction of the disciples and everything going on, and praying for the day ahead. So if the Son of God needed it, we need it. It is a tremendous tonic. It is very helpful to keep this going. Because if you don't, there's obviously repercussions. And He may put you in a situation where you are now praying. Okay, fine. That's not, you know, you should have been praying anyway, but okay. He puts us in situations. He is our Father. We are His children. And in a normal, healthy relationship between a parent and children is that children respectfully and properly make requests of their parents. So we make requests of God. He is our ultimate authority. The model prayer, we laid out some of the basic areas of that you should pray for all the time. You should pray for the coming kingdom. That's where you're going to end up. And you're adding to that physical incense in heaven, of which there's going to be a ceremony before the coming of the Lord in the tribulation while we're in heaven. And that incense that is poured out and offered up is the prayers of all the believers through all the ages. Have you contributed to it? I contribute to it every day, especially in the times in which we live and what I know is coming up on the horizon. I pray Maranatha all the time. I groan Maranatha. I bleed Maranatha. Maranatha is an Aramaic term. What's that mean, your church? That's the last verse in 1 Corinthians. It's an Aramaic expression which means, Lord, return. That's what it means. It's that simple. It's not some hocus-pocus word. It's Aramaic brought over into the Greek, and we just transliterate it. So that's why our church is, that's what our church means. Anyway, and we pray for something as mundane but absolutely essential, removed from the kingdom of God, daily bread. God gives us our living grace, separate doctrine, living grace, and the guidelines for God taking care of you in time and providing for you as His child. Responsible parents provide the necessities of life for their children. Food, shelter, clothing, and those sort of things. That's what a responsible parent does, right? That's what God provides us with. He provides us with our living grace. Not necessarily according to your personal wishes. A child in a home doesn't get to eat the same food they want every day. I mean, if you grow up normally, you eat what's in front of you. Of course, I know today everything's screwed up. Yeah. If the kids want whatever, they run and get it. Johnny doesn't like that. And I don't mean make a kid eat something he hates. Do you know a vegetable or something you particularly don't like? You think about it. Do you want us to make you eat it? Jeff used to hate raw tomatoes. I didn't know what was wrong with him. But we'll leave it at that. All right? So anyway, God provides, and He provides according to His perfect wisdom. And the challenge for us is to be content and acclimated. You know, if you can't afford to go to a fancy restaurant, fine. Who cares? I mean, really, who cares? God provided this food, and however humble a fare or however extravagant it is, God provides. So God provides living grace, and while you may be content, and it's always been coming in, and you got a job, and that food's there, and all these things, you still pray for it. Imagine praying for it under great duress where circumstances are different. Just pray for it as a matter of course. Doesn't take much time. Say, Father, provide us with our daily living grace. And while He's going to do this, if you rebound, you still pray, keep on forgiving me of my sins. God knows I need it. You know I need it. And thank you for it. Thank you for the grace that I can get up and get in fellowship after whatever. Yeah, it's true. It's a true doctrine. And I'm not put in a penalty box. Right? I'm not made to stand in the corner. I confess it and I'm back in fellowship. And deliver me from evil. Because it's all around me. It's in me. And it's all around me. Deliver me from it. That it is, does not ultimately be my spiritual demise. All right, prayer is taught in the Old Testament, and we've gone through the general detailed study of the tabernacle that Israel built in the wilderness under divine direction. That was revealed to Moses on the mountain. And they built this elaborate facility in the wilderness. All that gold, all that silver, all that bronze, all that linen, all that wood, all made this thing up with the top artisans filled with the Holy Spirit. And all this material, all this wealth that's incorporated into this thing, just from a physical, monetary standpoint. They brought it out of Egypt. And they didn't have any wealth. until the Egyptians turned their wealth over to him, if they'd just leave. By the 10th plague, they'd had it. You just take this and go. They gave them gold. They gave them all this. They hauled all that in wagons up out of Egypt because they're going to need it. So that's Egyptian gold. It was, and so forth. And in the desert, the outline and plan was given to build a house for Yahweh, a house of doctrine, illustrates spiritual truths. It illustrates what we teach and have taught all these years. There was an outer court sitting right out on the dirt where they cleaned it all up and smoothed it all out. No fancy flooring. That'd come later in the temple. All out on the dirt. And wherever they set this portable tent up, they'd set it out on the dirt. And all around it was this fencing with these special posts made out of special material. And out there in the open, the dust, the dirt, everything, is these linen curtains. The finest Egyptian linen. And inside was this tabernacle with the different coverings over it to illustrate spiritual truths we've gone through, dealing with the plan of God. See, it was through this elaborate thing that they were instructed and taught, this means this, this means this. Pointing to the future and pointing forward to Christ. The outer court where the linen curtains were, this represents the cosmos. The cosmos is enclosed in God's righteousness. They may run amok and do all their stuff, but ultimately they've got to deal with God's righteousness. They'll run into it eventually. Then out in front of the tabernacle, the entrance to it, the actual thing with the curtains over it, was this big bronze altar. It's wood overlaid with bronze. That must be quite a technique to make something durable where you have wood and you gild it with gold or silver or bronze. And it had special grating. It was special dimensions. It speaks of the cross. And all the animal sacrifices and all the people would come in there and stand and bring their animal, et cetera, to have it slaughtered and killed. And before them, all this is explained for them. And underneath it is this fire that's burning, that cooks or consumes the flesh, depending on the sacrifice. The priest also, the officiating priests there at the tabernacle had special uniforms on. They entered the tabernacle and it had two compartments. The larger compartment is called the holy place. There's no lights in there. The outside, it would be pitch dark in there. But the curtain separated, and there was one to the left is the golden lampstand with its seven different deals with the oil and the wicks in it. And every day the priests had to attend to those, keep them going, keep the oil in there, keep the debris out. And that was the light. That was the light for the rest of it. And the other piece of furniture over here was a table. Kind of like a table you put behind a sofa. And it had on it the 12 loaves of bread, the importance of Bible doctrine. And the priests ate that bread and put fresh loaves on it. And there was 12 of them for the 12 tribes of Israel. All 12 tribes need doctrine. And then as you face the inner sanctum, called the most holy place, there is a table, and this is the altar of incense. And between that is this double curtain, this veil. One compartment was not to be exposed to the other. Now the outer court, the outer room in Yahweh's house in the wilderness. See, Adam built him a house in the wilderness. And the outer room, the outer room was never to be exposed to the other. The outer room speaks of phase two. We're in the world. Priests are in the world. We're in the cosmos. There's darkness all around except for that lampstand. There's spiritual darkness everywhere. But the light of God's word penetrates that darkness. And is available to any who want to, avail themselves of it. Then the altar of incense represents the function of prayer. To the throne, which is in the most holy place, of which there is the most notable piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. With the angelic beings built by artisans, and they flowed seamlessly right up from the ends of it and overshadowed this golden lid on top of this rectangular box. And eventually inside that box were three items. The tablets that Moses, the second set of tablets Moses brought down from the mountain. He smashed the first set. And God made him a second set. God etched that into hard stone. That was put in there. The Ark of the Covenant speaks of Christ, and in him he kept the law. The law is on the inside. And then one pot of manna, which never stunk, never dried out. It was in a golden container, and it was the first offering of manna from heaven. On the first day that they got their bread out of heaven, they were told to make a memorial pot of it, put it in a gold container, and stick it in there, which they eventually did. That came before the actual tabernacle was built and set up. But anyway, and then later down the road, there was a challenge to Aaron's authority by some people in Israel. They wanted what he had. And there was a challenge. It was a rebellion on the part of Jewish believers. And one of the things to show that God was with Aaron is that his rod, his walking stick, dead wood, bore olive buds, almond buds. Bing! A miracle. And that says Christ is the resurrection and life. Out of death comes life. And Aaron's rod was stuck in there. And those flowers, those buds, never do what flowers always do. And this represents heaven. And the box represents Christ. And in him is the truth. In him he kept the law. That's the pot of manna. In him was truth. He's all about the truth. And he is the resurrection and the life. And the lid was on top of it. And once a year the high priest would go there and put some blood on top of that lid to illustrate Christ's work on the cross down the line for the sins of the world. And everything had to be done just right. You screwed up, you were a dead person. You mess around with Bible doctrine, you're a dead person. Not necessarily physically, automatically. But you put yourself at odds with that. I have seen and I have witnessed the sin and the death to believers, and I've seen the sin and the death of pastor teachers. Now, I don't mean nitwits out here. You know, the typical negative, never had doctrine, couldn't, you know, lead you to the water if they had to. I've seen it. You do not mess around with the Word of God. You don't play games with it. Aaron's sons thought they could be cute. And they offered fire, not from the bronze altar. They got an extracurricular source of it and brought it in their fire pans. And they were destroyed with fire out of heaven right in the middle of a religious service. And their father saw their sons, his two sons, turn to ashes. You do not mess around with the plan of God. You can sin, you can fail in certain ways. Yeah, yeah, and there's forgiveness, there's discipline. But there are certain things you do not do, or you'll be under the sin and the death, and that means an untimely and unpleasant exit out of this life. Even though you go to heaven anyway. That's called the sin and the death. It's punitive. You don't want to end up under the sin and the death. Apart from the rapture, you're going to die. So don't make it the sin and the death. That doesn't glorify God, and you don't get your crown. Everything else you did, you'll get rewarded for it. God's fair. So this altar of incense sat right before this veil. So he would come in there daily with the fire from the fire pan, from the bronze altar. He'd bring the fire in there. He'd have the incense. He'd put the coals down, and he'd drop the incense on it in that whole house. Yahweh's house smelled good. It smelled real good. You know, some places you're going, oh, this is kind of funky. Yahweh's house smelled good. Not some cheap perfume either. It smelled good. And once you light that, it just permeates everything. And of course, it goes into the third area, which represents phase three, or heaven above. And they had to do that every day. That's what John the Baptist's father was doing when the angel came to him and said what he had to tell him. So this is the importance of prayer. You may not understand all of the significance of why do I need to pray? God knows this already. Well, you can blow that all off, go down like some dummy. Prayer is very essential. It is a discipline. And the reason some people don't do it is lack of faith, or they're just flat lazy. They just think that doing this other thing is more to their liking and more important. And nothing could be further from the truth. You break from anything, you pray about things, you'll see differences. You need something, you ask God about it. So, incense is a symbol of prayer. The heathen offered incense to their God, 2 Chronicles 34:25. And David recognized that his prayers, he lived during the time of the tabernacle, David recognized that his prayers were incense before God. Psalm 141. Two. David, if you read through the Psalms, you see a lot of these Psalms are based on a prayer idea. Now, of course, these were all songs that they sung in the religious worship of the Jews. They had a schedule, and they're both scripture and songs. O Yahweh, when you have all caps, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Does that sound like some timid believer? Does that sound aggressive to you in approaching God? Sounds like it to me. You know, it's not some wimpy type of a thing. May my prayer be counted as incense before you. The true incense. It was a formula specified on the mountain. It had three ingredients in it, blended by an artisan who knew how, someone who knew how to make perfumes and stuff. I mean, this is an ancient art and highly sophisticated. You shouldn't go out and grab three items and blend them together somehow. You got to know what you're doing. You know how to cook this stuff up, make this happen. The lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. He prays for things about himself. You know, I got a mouth and sometimes it gets out of control. Set a guard, O Yahweh, over my big mouth. I added the word big. It's not in the text, okay? Set a guard over my mouth. We can say a lot of things we shouldn't have said. They shouldn't have ever came out of our mouths. So help me to get control over the sins of the tongue and stay in stupid stuff. They don't glorify you. Is that on your prayer list? Things I pray for? Set a guard over my mouth? Keep watch over the door of my lips. Because the mouth and the door is an entrance and an exit. And an exit, this comes out. Like, this is what's going to come out. Whatever next thing you say, next words you speak of, we take our break. The words that start coming out of your mouth, that's exiting out of your mouth. See, doctrine of the sins of the tongue. A lot of people, they don't know any better. All they got in their head is human viewpoint. Religious human viewpoint, stuff they picked up in churches, all mixed bag of stuff. You're not going to be perfect, but at least you see. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness. Now he's praying for separation. Keep me with men who do iniquity. Evildoers. People given over to it. Starting with people who have no regard for your plan. And whatever their, quote, activities are, these are men, he said, keep me away from these guys. Keep me away from the negative crowd. The crowd that's hostile to you. And of course, within Israel, there is plenty of those people. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. David was in a high position. He was the king over all Israel. Do you not think that a lot of people wanted to wine and dine him and bring their powerful interests into his periphery to get what they wanted from him? From the different tribes and all around? When you're wealthy like that and you got all that power, you suddenly have, you're an attraction to these people. They want part of it. But he had to be discerning. See, so he had to apply the doctrine of separation in dealing with people at a level you and I don't have to. Because the mighty, the powerful, the well-to-do, they wanted to be in his periphery. They wanted to invite him out. Delicacies indicates rich food. You know, haute cuisine. That's what that indicates. It doesn't mean chips and salsa. I mean, we're talking here. Not there's anything wrong with that. Don't get me. I'm not a snob, okay? I'm just saying, you know, the top stuff. And notice how he prays. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. I want believers around, not, unlike the priesthood, I want believers around me that can point out things to me, but they'll do it in a, not, you know, come in with two sledgehammers and pound away on me. That's no fun. Just let them be kind and say, you know, what about this? I've had it happen to me with believers. And I went aside and, you know, it might have smarted a little bit. Nobody likes to be exposed, do they? No one likes to be, look, this isn't appropriate. You need to consider this. Nobody likes that, to be singled out like that. But we're talking one-on-one. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. One of the things in the ancient world we don't do today, or I don't see anybody doing it, is it was we saw the anointing of Christ's head, the anointing the head with oil. Totally foreign to us, but that was a thing, a designated honor. Do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against... And then he comes back to... See, David had to put up with some really nasty people. They like the power and they like the wealth, but they don't like the doctrine that got David there, and they're not about doctrine. They're not about the true covenant of God and doing the right thing. They have criminal intent. They're power-grabbing types. He said, "For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds." All right. Anyway, we'll stop with that. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, and pointed out in the Bible class, we are in Christ. We have a diagram to illustrate that basically. We're in Christ, and that means we are part and parcel of Him. We share His destiny. We're not deity, but we are royalty. Maybe never thought of that. You are royalty. Royalties existed throughout human history. Royal houses have come and gone. We are royal family. This segment of a pie, church age believers are royalty. Christ is royalty both through his deity and through his humanity as connected to David. He's royalty. He's also a high priest by divine appointment. We are priests. The minute we were saved, we are believer priests. Priests in the Old Testament, they had to learn how to do the ritual. You went to school. You just didn't give someone a knife and run out here and start doing stuff. You were trained as a child at your father's knee, who was a priest, all the way up the ladder. So you could do that in your sleep. We are priests, and we have to be trained to serve and glorify God. We are royal priests. We are royalty forever. We'll be in that limelight forever. You are royal family of God. If you were in a different dispensation, you wouldn't be that. You're in the church age. And Christ's bride, the church, is royalty. And what that translates into, at least now, you walk around, you know, I'm royal family. I don't appear to be royal. Appearances, externality thing, that's who cares? It'll mean something someday. But you're royal family. The royalty that never goes corrupt, goes by the wayside, never fails. And all the accoutrements that go with being royalty. All the glitz and all the glamour and all of it. We're a royal family. So, in Hebrews, we have an altar. We're a priest, we have an altar. Guess what that altar is? It's our soul. Not something sitting up front of a church that someone designated an altar. They just designated it an altar. That God didn't designate some deal in some church as an altar. It's not an altar. There's the altars of the heathen. But I find it here for you. Hebrews 13, last chapter here. Verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Before the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate, city gate. See, that was a put down. The great king is killed outside the gate of his own city. We offer up sacrifices to God. Verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That's one aspect of prayer, just thanking or praising God. The two are kind of non-identical twins. It's part of an acceptable prayer is, thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for helping me get through this situation. Thank you for that blessing. However minor, however major it is, you don't have to be any special place. You just will be walking around out here. Thank you, God. Thank you for that. That's cool. I like that. That is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to his name. And then we have overt application in verse 16 as royal family. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Helping out other believers. Positive volition. Not throwing money at negative volition. Some of you might do. What are you doing? Human good. You know, there's all kinds of people out here who want to help. You can't win them over with help. We help first the royal family. We take care of our own. Positive volition. Doesn't mean you can't on occasion help a stranger. Your primary emphasis needs to be the royal family. When was the last time you helped a member of the royal family out in need? Maybe recently. In a small way or in a larger way. Opportunities come. God is pleased with that. Don't miss those opportunities. Don't say, well, I don't have much. You don't have to have much. You just have to have the desire. It's funny how people get things done if they desire it bad enough. They'll find a way. Incense is used as a picture of the prayers of the saints which lead to the judgments of the tribulation. A big ceremony is going to be had in that regard. I want to be in on it. But that's the inside secret. You've got to be in Bible class to know that. So God heard the prayer of the adjusted believer in Old Testament times. And sometimes they're under great duress. I mean, they're backed into a big corner. It's not all always just easy. That's part of the fun of it, if you will. You think, oh, it's not fun to me. You can make it fun. I'm in a corner. I'm in a desperate situation. And who does a child go to that's normal? Goes to their parent. And the parent acts according to the situation. The child may have overhyped it, may have wanted this and that where that isn't appropriate, and works your way through. So, you know, God is pleased with our bold confidence before the throne of grace. Sometimes you're in a situation because you did something wrong. Sometimes you're in a situation you didn't do anything wrong. Doesn't matter. You call on God. Get me out of this. We covered so much of that ground in so many verses in the Old Testament. Read all Psalm 119. This is a believer that got himself in a bad way. Psalm 116 and others where the believer got himself in such a bad way. He couldn't get back overnight to the house of God and back where he needed to be. He took himself away from it. He got himself into trouble. And there's the kind of person serves him right. That kind of person needs to grow up in grace. God is always looking, always desires those that turn to Him. I don't care what they did yesterday. Those that turn to Him. That's what He's about. Not just the good people out there, you know, like most of you. Not just the good people. The bad people. The nasty people. Those too. And God is patient and God provides for us. David is one of the great prayer warriors of the Old Testament. The temple was called the house of prayer, Isaiah 56:7, and then Jesus' own words in those gospel citations. And it was a temple. The tabernacle evolved in, as it were, into the temple. And all that was incorporated into this massive permanent structure that was set up in Israel, in Jerusalem, so that not only Jews but people from all over the world that were seeking the truth could come and visit and find answers and walk away from their temples. Because there was temples all over. There's still today, there's temples all over. I go into an Indian restaurant occasionally. I got pictures all around the wall. All their pagan temples over in India. Big, elaborate buildings. There's one in Utah, Temple of Doom. Monster cult. Monster cult. Doctrine of demons. Now, it's not a tourist attraction for me. Not in the least. So, the temple, we're waiting for the next temple of Israel to be set up because it'll serve the tribulation period. Both halves. We're waiting for it to get rebuilt. The Jews have been working on it. They got everything ready to go. They get the go ahead, that thing's going to go up fast. And that's going to have quite a history for just a 7-year period. First 3.5 years, they're going to do the old sacrifices. They're going to do everything. They're going to be Moses and Elijah will get them all lined out spiritually. And they'll be doing all this. They've been working on it. They couldn't get this done 3.5 years. They couldn't build all these uniforms and get all the technology. Because they're real precise about this. This can't be some cheap, cheesy knockoff thing. Okay, it will be high tech, yet it will still have the ancient features. Yeah, we're going to see in modern times the Jews reinstitute animal sacrifice, driving PETA and all these other people nuts. Don't you love it when God just rubs people's nose in it? God is going to do this. And for 3.5 years, they'll do it. And then that temple will have an interesting history because the Jews will make a deal with the Antichrist and he'll put his super idol up in the temple. And defile it like Antiochus Epiphanes did in the Greek era. And that temple will last till the second advent, and then we'll get a millennial temple. The temples of Israel, the temples of their history. Jesus said it's a house of prayer. People can come here. It's a special environment. It isn't that your prayers are any more effective, it's just that all this around and to be able to go there and pray. You have made my father's house a den of thieves. You're ripping people off, and you made a commercial spectacle of it. He cleansed the temple. This is a house of solitude and prayer and learning about God. That was the house of doctrine. Now it's the local church. Here, this environment. This is the classroom, ordained and set up by God. And people all over the place violate it. I don't need to go to church. You do if you're going to get where you need to be spiritually. It's a local church with a local pastor, teacher, who studies and teaches and informs you. Not bouncing all around, church hopping. Oh, I listen to this guy, I listen to this guy, I get on the radio, I get on TV, I got all this kind of mishmash of stuff. God's plan is for one shepherd at a time to take you forward spiritually. Not multiple pastors. People call me, are you the senior pastor? I'm the only pastor. I'm the senior, I'm the junior, and I'm everything in between. It doesn't register with the nitwits. They think they need a special pastor for people who are divorced. You got a special pastor or people who have had a history of drugs. I mean, on and on it goes. Everyone needs the same thing. Come in here and sit down, shut up, get in fellowship, and learn doctrine. You see, that's what you need. But in the last days, no, that's not the case. In the last days, they heap to themselves teachers, having ears that need to be tickled. So they go to these big rock and roll churches. Oh, we got a traditional service. Now we got a whatever they call the other mess. The ones that like the older traditional hymns, they can come, and then we'll cater to those that like, you know, guitars and headbangers and people running around doing stuff. And they give it some big fancy name, and the guy who runs the outfit, he went to school, went to business school, so he can make a business out of it. It's a business. And how can we attract people? We've got a fun room for the kids. And these are called mega churches. It's, you know, go to the carnival if you want this stuff. But it's all this stuff. Oh, we get to go to that church. Mommy, we get to go down a big slide and go flying out in space and land on something and bounce around. What's that got to do with anything? This is where we go and eat. This is where we go and have, they have shopping. They sell stuff. They have foyers and they have places full of stuff. And they're selling all this junk. We're not to merchandise the Word of God. We never have and never will put a price on anything that we dispense. It's free. Doctrine is free. Grace is free. Oh, get our special booklet for $29. We got it discounted today. They merchandise this stuff. We don't merchandise anything. It's free. If we don't have the money to run the thing, we shut it down. And we've always had the money. And we've always had we used to call it in the old days, a tape ministry. Now it's a CD ministry, I guess. And now we got MP3, and we got all this, and you can have it all. And you can be driving around, you can have it on your God phone. Listen to this. You can listen to, someone said they were. They were on a road trip. And they just plugged it in and driving down the road. And you know, the cars can do that now. Play your deal through it. And drive down the road and listen to Bible class. And we upload it on the deal pretty soon after a given Bible class is over. So I call it fishing in the great oceans for positive volition. We're trolling. Trolling can be a long, boring business. You sit there for hours. I always like trolling rather than still fishing because you're moving. Just sit there, talk, you know. Then the action hits and all hell breaks loose. And the first mate and everybody's running around like crazy and the poles are bent like this and you're just exhausted. But that's fun. I enjoy that. And so that's like, you know, I'll make you fishers of men. We put the truth out here. If that doesn't attract you, then there's nothing we can do. We can't gussy it up, make it special, you know, wrap it in a little package. You know? Make music the end all and be all. I like music too. But this isn't the primary thing. We sing two songs and they have doctrine in them and that's good enough. We don't do this stuff. You know, it's just, you want the truth, you come to Bible class. We try to make the environment, and it is, the people here have made the environment totally more than acceptable for what we do. All right, we'll pick up after our break with prayer classifications.